thanks for joining us for another sermon from the pulpit of Christ Presbyterian Church in beautiful Huntington, West Virginia. Christ Presbyterian is a joyful community of faith experiencing life together as Jesus' disciples. It's a part of the growing Eco-Presbyterian Covenant Order of Evangelical Presbyterian Churches. The senior pastor at Christ Presbyterian is Dr. John Minahan. Worship is held Sundays at the corner of 10th Avenue and 10th Street at 10:30 a.m. You can join us there, or you can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Presbyterian Huntington. And now, this week's message.
It is true, we are leaving this community that I have loved for 53 years. There's some apprehension, I'll admit. I do not know what the next adventure is going to have for me. This much I know for sure. My heart will always be here at Christ Presbyterian, because here's where I took a step of faith with my brothers and sisters, and we declared in unison that Jesus Christ is Lord and the only way to salvation. And the Bible is God's inspired word, and the church is not a building. It is this group gathered here. And we believe in the sanctity of life, in the womb, and at the end of life. And we also believe that John Minahan was called to be our minister. And there's no legacy, there's no tradition, there's no building, there's no trust fund. No group of people will convince us otherwise. And all God's people said, "Amen." I knew this was going to be fun today. Last September, I had a conversation with John. I wanted to tell him what my plans were. And when I finished, John was very supportive. He said, "I'm very happy for you, Stephen." And that meant a lot to me, to have my minister say that. And then he said something totally absurd. He said, "Before you leave now, I want you to preach." I did not say a word. I just laughed. I thought it was rather funny, but a couple of months later, he said it again. "Now, don't forget." Oh, no. And then a couple of months later, he said in some other people's presence, "And now Stephen's going to preach before he leaves." And I thought, oh, no, he is serious. Let me give a little word to the wise. If you're thinking about leaving town for some opportunity, don't tell John. It's hard enough leaving without having to preach. Let's go before the throne of grace in prayer. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, only Thou art holy, Lord. There is none like Thee. Your name is above all names. We praise your name, Lord. Lord of all, you know my words before they are on my lips. I am weak, Lord, but I am willing. I ask you to give me strength to do your will today. May those who have ears to hear take this message to heart so that your name may be glorified. In the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. The scripture verses today are very varied, and they are also very familiar to us. Let me bring you to the verse, up to the verse that I want to read. God has heard his people's groaning in captivity, and he chooses Moses to deliver them from bondage. God reveals himself to Moses in a burning bush. And he calls out to Moses and says, "Moses, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground." He tells Moses what he wants him to do, to speak to the Israelites. And Moses says, "Who am I And God responds, I will be with you. That takes us to chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, Lord, did not appear to you. And verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to me. But I am slow of speech and tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? The second reading is from Jonah, chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And the last reading is from Matthew chapter 26, verse 69 through 75. Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard. A servant girl came up to him and said, you are also with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before all of them, saying, I do not know what you are talking about. When he went out to the porch, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you are also one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to curse, and he swore an oath, I do not know the man. At that moment, the cock crowed, and Peter remembered what Jesus had said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. The word of God for the people of God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Moses had a problem. I think it was a big problem. God has revealed himself to Moses, spoke with him, and he showed him signs. God asked Moses to do something. And Moses says to God, they won't believe me. I'm not a good speaker. He has had this terrifying experience with God. And he has the audacity to push back with God. Jonah had a problem. I think it was a bigger problem. Here's God's spokesperson, Jonah. God has asked Jonah to go to Nineveh to save it from destruction. But Jonah has some national pride. Somehow he thinks he's better than the people of Nineveh. He doesn't even like them. In fact, he hates them. So Jonah, in his wisdom, decides to flee and hide from God. What was he thinking? Was his knowledge of God that shallow? I think Peter had the biggest problem. Think about all that Peter has witnessed in the past 3 years. The miracles, the healings, the beautiful teachings, the resurrection of the dead, sight to the blind, feeding of the 5,000, the transfiguration. When it comes time for him to stand up for all that he's witnessed, he does the opposite. He could have said, "No, you don't understand. Let me tell you what I have witnessed." But he does the opposite. He denies him. "I don't know him." Not once, but three times. How did all those so close to God have such a problem? They each had a story to tell, but they had a problem with it. So the question is, what is our problem? Are we a little bit like Moses and Jonah and Peter? Have you ever had the urging by the Spirit to say something to someone you know is in need of spiritual guidance or encouragement, but you didn't even make an attempt because you said to yourself, there's no way they're going to believe me. Who am I? Well, I'm not really good at speaking. Isn't that what we hired John for? Have you ever refused to speak to someone because you don't even like them? Maybe you say to yourself, "I'm a Christian. I'm fairly successful. I live a good life. I give money to the church. Surely God loves me more." You are wrong. Everyone bears God's image. We are to see in them all that they can become in Jesus Christ. They may very well be your Nineveh. Have you ever denied Christ like Peter? "I know no one here has ever said, 'I do not know him.'" But have your actions outside of church confused people to the point that they don't even associate you with Christ? The message we speak without words can be the most damaging witness we can give. We are denying Christ, and we haven't even said a word. We are the only Jesus that some people will ever see. Francis of Assisi said hundreds of years ago, "Preach, preach, all the time, everywhere you go. Use words if necessary." People saw Christ in him, even when he wasn't talking. The Bible tells us that we are to be his witness. Witnesses are very crucial in a trial. Without witnesses, the truth is never told. We see it all the time. What is on trial today? Truth is on trial. Christ said when he stood before Pilate at his trial, "For this reason, I came into the world to give witness to the truth." And Pilate responded, like many people today, "What is truth?" The world says, "Truth is whatever works for me." We know better. Truth can only come from our Creator. The Bible uses metaphors to describe a believer's role as a witness for Christ. The Bible speaks of salt and light. Salt brings joy to a bland world, and light illuminates a dark and sinful world. The Bible says, "Go into the world and make disciples." Also says, "Always be prepared to give witness." The words "go" and "always," those are commands. Those are not suggestions. The gospel must be shared. Who must do the sharing and the witnessing? It rests with you and me. We are to be the witnesses to the truth. I spoke with Dr. Lanier Burns with Dallas Theological Seminary in Dallas, Texas, this past week at a family reunion. He's married to my cousin. And he speaks with all the pastors, the people who are going there to be a pastor. He said the problem with the church today is with the laity. They are the workers, not the ministers. We must get past our Moses mentality. We can never run from God, and we must never deny, like Peter. So what is your story? We need to be prepared. The Bible says so. It must be told. There's no special training because it's your story. There are people that you and I are uniquely qualified to speak to. They are our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, people we come in contact with. God puts us there so that we can be a witness. They do not know Jesus. Your story can change all that. When we refuse, we are a little bit like our friends in the Bible. I think one of the saddest stories of a missed opportunity was told by Martin Niemöller. Martin Niemöller was a German theologian during World War II. He met with Hitler a number of times. His objective was to save the church from destruction. Niemöller reported late in life that he had a reoccurring nightmare. And in this nightmare, he had Hitler standing before Jesus on Judgment Day. And Jesus steps over and puts his arm around Adolf. Adolf, why did you do such cruel and terrible things? And Adolf responded, because no one told me how much you love me, Lord. It was then that Niemöller would wake up in a cold sweat. And he remembered all the times that he met with Hitler. Not once did he say, "My Führer, do you know that Jesus Christ loves you? He loves you enough to die for only you." He knew he missed a wonderful opportunity. How many opportunities have you and I missed? Personally, I don't like to think about it. We are to look at people and see all that they can become in Jesus Christ. We see them as insignificant, but when led to Christ, they become part of His glorious work. So what do you say when you tell your story? First of all, it must be your story. It can't be anybody else's story. Tony Campolo tells of a 7-year-old girl that wanted to join the church. Actually, her mother wanted her to join the church. And she told the minister, and the minister really wasn't too keen on it, but he gave in. And so it was the custom of this church that you give a little testimony about your faith walk. And so the little 7-year-old girl stood up and said, "After years and years of leading such a sinful life, I decided to give my life to Christ." I mean, when she gets started, her terrible twos? I mean, how much destruction can she do? Obviously, I think she'd hurt someone else. So it's got to be our story. And I'm not saying that a 7-year-old girl cannot come and know the Lord. I know otherwise. My own mother said that she does not remember a time that she did not love the Lord Jesus. Secondly, it must be told with compassion. Sadly, many Christians come across as judgmental. That's what they accuse us of. And I believe some are fairly arrogant about their faith. We must show that we care about others when we give our witness. Tony Campolo tells another story that I believe it fairly illustrates this. He says a church got a new minister, and he went and talked with one of the deacons, and he says, "Well, what happened to the old minister? Was you did not like his preaching?" He said, "No, we didn't like it at all." "Well, how did he preach?" "He told us that we were all sinners, and unrepentant sinners are going to hell." "Oh, you like the new minister?" "Oh, yeah." "Well, how does he preach?" "He preaches that we are all sinners, and unrepentant sinners are going to hell." Tony said, "Well, it's probably a little different tone, but It sounds like the same message. Oh no, Tony. When this minister speaks, he speaks with tears in his eyes. The new minister had compassion for all that he was talking to, and we do too. Third, our story must be told. Everyone in this room has been affected by cancer in one way or another. Suppose, just for a moment, I know it is outrageous, just follow me. Suppose we had some formula that's been revealed only to you. It is a fairly simple formula. What would you do? I'll bet you would take the formula first yourself. Then you might go to your family, wouldn't you? Where would you go next? Would you go to the children's cancer clinic? I have great news! Would they believe you? Would it matter? I don't think so. I think he would say it also. Why is it that we have the cure for all the darkness and evil in the world? Don't think our world is very dark? Pull out the paper. Take a red magic marker and mark down. You will mark here evil, darkness, sin. Your paper will be marked all up. Our world needs a Savior. We push the word sin and hell out of our vocabulary. We don't even use it. We make light of it. We say he's bad or he's got a problem. He's not bad or a problem. It is sin. And sin separates us from God. Have we forgotten what sin does? That's when the darkness sets in. Doesn't the world need to know the joy of knowing Christ? Our story must be told. So here's my story. I was raised by two very wonderful, dedicated, devoted Christians. Let me tell you just a little bit about them so you can get a flavor for them. They were always doing service for others. My father frequently brought somebody home for dinner, unannounced to my mother, I should say. They prayed every evening by their bed on their knees. My father got up every morning early, and he had his own little devotional time. He prayed on his knees in front of his chair in the living room. My parents didn't argue. I mean, I should have known right there that wasn't normal. My mother also got up early in the morning, and on school days, she would fix breakfast. She would set the dining room table. I'm not talking about Pop-Tarts. I'm talking about that stuff you put in bowls and you pass it around and you talk to one another. We had to have breakfast together. And then my father would have a devotional. And at the end of the devotional, he'd say, I think it'd be great if we sing a hymn. Let's sing Be Thou My Vision. It was one of his favorite hymns. Said they used to sing it when they dedicated the missionaries. Said it was a very moving service. Let's sing Be Thou My Vision. Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Did anybody pick up on the fact that it's 6:30 in the morning? The Von Trapps had nothing on us. We sang everywhere we went. We go on vacation for 6, 7, 8 hours, 7 of us in a sedan, no air conditioning. Yeah, we sang the whole way. My parents did not need a hymnal. They knew them all. And then to add insult to injury, still a little after 6:30, he'd say, that went real well. Let's sing another one. Let's sing Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Joyful, Stephen, you know we don't sing like that. Yes, sir. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. I certainly was not joyful. All I wanted to do was just get out of there and get to school. I just didn't understand. I didn't understand their devotion. I did not understand faith. I certainly did not understand my grandmother's devotion. She came from a fairly affluent family in Mississippi and gave it all up to go into the mission field with my grandfather in their early 20s. They were there for 25 years. They had two children. When they were 5 and 3, they passed away from dysentery. My grandmother, just think about that just for a moment. My grandmother's spirit was broken, but her faith did not waver. They went on to have 4 more children. They built 20-some churches over the next 25 years. Then my grandfather died when he was in his early 50s, and she was left to raise 4 children on her own. She took some menial jobs. Somehow she managed to send all 4 to private Presbyterian colleges. Must have had some good friends. And then when she was in her 60s, she developed arthritis so bad that she had to wear a metal brace just to be able to walk. Always, always in pain. Never expressed any pain. Always joyful. Her faith never wavered. And then in her 80s, she came to live with us. And what I witnessed was her, she'd take off her brace and lie in bed and read her scripture. And then she'd roll out and get on the hardwood floor and pray. She didn't pray for 5 minutes or 10 minutes. She always prayed for 15 minutes, 20 minutes, a half an hour. What was she talking to God about? I did not understand this. It was all very confusing to me. I did not understand such faith. When I went to college in my early 20s, it was a very confusing time. There were protests everywhere. Actually, it really wasn't much different than it is today. There were race riots. There were protests for the Vietnam War. There were sit-ins everywhere, on campuses. Everyone was looking for meaning in life. I saw in the paper one day on the headlines, God is dead. Big letters. To tell you the truth, I didn't know he existed. I took some religion classes, like most people did with a liberal arts education. That one professor went on and on, and Professor, you are not making one bit of sense. Oh, yeah? Why is that, Mr. Jones? And I stood up and I defended it as best I could. He said, class, Mr. Jones is the only one who's using his head. Sit down, Mr. Jones, we need you. Well, I really didn't need that class. But I was thinking about a lot of things. I wanted some answers. I took science classes. And I found God when I wasn't even really looking for Him. These professors certainly were not Christians. Everything they described, I saw God. When He was talking about the earth tilted on His axis at 23 degrees, the relationship with the sun, any variation, we either burn or freeze. We're the only planet like that in the universe. I thought, that's interesting. The moon and its relationship, causing the waves to crash the shore. giving oxygen to the water. Without the moon, we die. The bees, the little bees, doing all their work. Einstein said, without the bees, we would die in a couple of years. The complexity of the brain, the beauty of the eye. Butterflies, the beautiful monarch butterfly. Millions of them taking off from Mexico in spring, heading north, looking for one thing, the milkweed. Why? Because the milkweed makes them distasteful or poisonous to the predators. How do they know that? A bit of a mystery. They keep reproducing, flying north. Two or three generations later, all of a sudden, they decide it's time to go back down to Mexico. A couple thousand miles sometimes. How do they know that? This is a mystery. It was not a mystery to me. I know that our Creator programmed in that BB-sized brain of theirs, this is what you do. I believe the evidence was overwhelming that God is our Creator. Seemed like everything had a purpose too. Do I have a purpose more than just living a few short years? And if there's a God out there who's able to speak and create, shouldn't I worship Him? The next thing I looked at was the validity of the Bible. There are many reasons that I could point out, but at this time setting, I will only mention a couple of them. There are over 2,000 prophecies in the Bible. These are not just vague guesses. These are very specific things. I will illustrate a couple of them to you, and you see if you know that they're not specific. Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, said that the city of Tyre, a port, actually a very prosperous port, a very important port, said it would be destroyed. It would become flat as the top of a table rock. That the dust would be swept into the sea. Sure enough, the Babylonians came down several years later and destroyed the people of the city of Tyre. There was a remnant of people, and they retreated to a little island a half a mile out, and they rebuilt the city with a wall around it out there on the island. So the big city was defeated, but really the prophecy wasn't fulfilled. Alexander the Great helped fulfill God's prophecy. A couple hundred years later, he wanted control of the ocean. And so he rode up there to the city of Tyre, the little island out there a half mile, gave them a chance to surrender. Nah. This had never been done before. He went back there and leveled the town, cut down the timbers, used them for pilings. This is what history tells us, not the Bible. Used them for pilings. History says that he carried them on his back himself. Built a big causeway out there, a half a mile out, marched out there, defeated the people of Tyre. To this day, the place is flat as can be. I asked my good friend Don Traynor several years back. I said, Don, you're a world traveler. Have you ever been to the city of Tyre? And he thought for a moment, well, there's really nothing there. It's just I saw some fishermen, they laid out their nets to dry. Why do you ask? Oh, I was just checking my Bible prophecy. The same is true of Babylon. Babylon was a very beautiful, advanced city for its time. Beautiful gardens, had a wall around it 187 feet thick, 200 feet high, larger than the Great Wall of China. Today you can't find it because God said it would be destroyed, never to be built on again. Alexander the Great, he wanted to rebuild it. He wanted to make it his capital. So he raised up all the rations and all the people to rebuild it. Alexander was struck dead. God will not be mocked. And his plan was dropped, never to be pursued. It is still never to be built on. I believe the evidence that the Bible is God's written word is clearly overwhelming. Last, I looked at the person of Christ. There's a guy named Josh McDowell who was traveling around campuses, floppy, long, blonde hair. Still has it, I think. And he was pointing out some stuff that I need to hear. One of my friends, Alan Weil, pointed out to me about this guy named Josh McDowell, which I appreciated. It's been famously said that Christ, he is a historical person. Non-Christians wrote about him. There was a man named Jesus of Nazareth. His followers said that did many miracles. He was crucified, and some of his followers reportedly said that he rose from the grave. So non-Christians are talking about him. I knew he existed. And it is said that he is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. And I will add the other famous L, a legend, and I'll speak to that. There are several reasons why I think these are true, that he is Lord. Bible prophecy again, over 300 prophecies about Christ, how he would be born, how he would live, and how he would die, written hundreds of years before he came. Witnesses. He appeared to over 500 at one time. So there were a great many witnesses to his resurrection. Many of the books in the Bible were written while these witnesses were still alive. How do you say something false about something when the witnesses are still alive? And why would people die a horrible death for a lie? Why would someone be crucified or be burned at the stake? Here's why. They witnessed Christ die, and they witnessed him conquer death. They knew that death had no sting, and the grave had no victory. The bit of a legend. The Bible is not written like a legend. You know, they created stories about him as it went along. The Bible is not written like a legend. It is written like a historical fact. There are things in the Bible that you wouldn't put in there if you were writing a legend. You certainly wouldn't put in there that the first person that he appeared to were women. They had no credibility. They didn't even get the right to vote for a couple thousand years later, and thank heavens for that. And why? And there are things in the Bible that are in there that you wouldn't put it in there if you were trying to write a legend. Like Christ, when he was there with the Pharisees, they're getting ready to stone this lady, this prostitute, and he's in the ground, doodling in the ground. Has no purpose in the story at all. You wouldn't write that if you were trying to create a legend. Why did they put that down there? Why did they tell about the Christ appearing before women? It's because they did. It's a historical fact. The whole Bible is written like history. The evidence is once again overwhelming. All these truths came together, and I gave my life to Christ. I confess it is a daily surrender. I ask you not to take my word for these truths. Don't listen to my babblings. Just examine the evidence. Christianity is not a leap of faith. It is not a leap in the dark. Christianity is a factual faith. The evidence is overwhelming. You will find, if you examine the evidence, that it demands a verdict. And here is the only verdict. God is our Creator, and He should be worshiped. The Bible is God's inspired word, and it should be read. And Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. God has made it plain to us, so we are without excuse. I met the risen Lord. He opened my eyes to His truth. I heard His voice, the voice of life, love, and forgiveness. I ask you to join me and ask Christ to give you life. That's my story. What is your story? Christ asked Peter, "Do you love me?" I believe He asked us also, "Do you love me enough to be my witness? Go. Tell your story. The world is dying. Dying to hear your words of life." Lord God Almighty, we thank You for this time of worship. We pray, Lord, that this time of worship has been pleasing in Thy sight. I ask You to strengthen all of us, strengthen our faith, so that we can be a witness for You in our words and deeds. Lord, if there are individuals here that have questions like I did so long ago, give them courage to examine the evidence. Lay it on their hearts, Lord. Bring them close to You so they can experience life that only You can give. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who has taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen."
Thanks for downloading this podcast. We hope this week's message from Christ Presbyterian Church in Huntington, West Virginia has been a blessing to you. We hope you'll share this message with others and subscribe for more weekly sermons. Once again, you can find out more about the congregation by going to facebook.com/Christ Presbyterian Huntington. May God bless you.